Let me read just a few words to you from Paul's letter to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, I'm reading from verse 12. Paul writes, "As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through him." Let us pray. God, our Heavenly Father, on this last day of the year, once more we bow in your holy presence. We ask that your word would be our rule of life as we go into this new year, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, and that your greater glory would be our chief concern through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Well, it's good to see so many of you here this Hogmanay morning. Traditionally, these Sundays after Christmas and after Easter are called Low Sundays. They're opportunities, I guess, for ministers and for parishioners alike to take a much-needed rest after the rigours of the Christmas season and after Holy Week. Well, here we are on Hogmanay, and we've barely had the chance, really, to celebrate Christmas, at least in the church. And Christmas seems to come and go so quickly that the fact that we're still in the Christmas season, at least according to the church calendar, often eludes us. You may wonder why we get 4 Sundays in the season of Advent, 5 Sundays in the season of Lent, traditionally seasons of contemplation and repentance, and yet there's only 1 or at most 2 Sundays for Christmas celebration. It hardly seems fair that we must pack up the decorations and retire the Christmas carols after only a couple of weeks. That's if we're lucky. Perhaps it's because we Presbyterians can't take too much celebration in the life of the church. I don't know. But the work of theological reflection and spiritual growth is something that continues all year round, even on what we call these low Sundays. For the memories of Christmas recently past remind us that we must work hard to keep the spirit of the incarnation, to keep God with us, alive in our ordinary lives once the official season is past. And like Mary, Jesus' mother, we must treasure these memories if we're to see God's surprising and transforming presence in the midst of our occupations, our vocations, our daily chores. So we ask, what good words can we hold on to in the afterglow between Christmas and New Year? We're caught between the hope of trying to keep Christmas all year round and the often fruitless compiling of these New Year's resolutions. So what word of healing, what word of challenge can we claim to bring joy and purpose to these days ahead? What image can we affirm in order to truly bring the spirit of Christmas to the ordinary moments of our everyday lives? Well, as I read these 2 passages about Samuel and about Jesus this week, I was caught by the descriptions of these 2 young men, both of whom were contemplating their future vocations. There was Samuel, who was the Hebraic religious leader, and Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph, our Saviour, our teacher, our healer. Firstly, we know that Samuel grows in stature. He grows in favour with God and with the people. And in the New Testament, we learn that Jesus increases in wisdom and stature, in divine and human favour. And indeed, The child of the manger is growing up and must appropriately distance himself from his parents in true adolescent fashion. This theme of growing in wisdom and stature is common to both our passages from Old and New Testaments this morning. And it seems to me that the issue of size is one of the important, one of the significant values in theology and in spirituality. Size, or what we might call stature, or largeness of spirit, is at the heart of a growing and a healthy faith. Size, that is how much of the world in its wonderful variety and challenging contrast you can comfortably embrace without losing your personal centre. I think people of stature have large images of God and of God's presence in their lives. They see God's work as cosmic, a work over millions, billions of years and in billions of galaxies, rather than simply being focused on the earth and on us human beings. People of stature in religion and politics and business are people who look beyond their own interests and even the interests of their business or their country. They look beyond that to the good of the whole. And what happens to other people is almost as important as what happens to them. People of stature. Well, at Christmas time, many of us, in spite of conspicuous consumption of material goods, of food, of alcohol, we also experience new stature. For a moment, just like Ebenezer Scrooge in Dickens' Christmas Carol, our souls expand and we see beauty in the most unlikely places. We may resolve to be born again, to a larger self, to a larger scope of care. We may experience a glimpse of God's presence in otherwise ordinary and grumpy work done by colleagues and family members. And for a moment, we dream of peace on earth, and we rejoice in acts of giving. This is good news indeed. But sadly, the joy fades. We go back to business as usual, as if the busyness of life requires us to return to superficial and competitive living. We don't keep the spirit of Christmas alive in us, in part because we fail to live by the practices of stature, now that we're on our own with little cultural or liturgical support. But perhaps at the turn of the year, today's passages about Samuel and Jesus can give us a pathway and practices to experiencing the greatest of soul stature all year long. During Advent, and particularly at Christmas, the bells ring out and we sing our hymns of praise, our carols. Well, these carols and bells don't need to be stilled. These hymns don't need to be silenced. For deep, deep down, those of us who have eyes to see, the whole universe is still praising God. Of course, yes, there are still huge problems in our world. The tragic conflict in Iraq, the fear of terrorism. Nearer to home, all of us face our own daily challenges. And there's no theology of stature that can deny any of these things. But there's also harmony, as all things, even the cells in our bodies, vibrate and praise God. You see, theological and spiritual stature is grounded in awareness and in wonder. It's the recognition of the beauty of life, the dynamic order of this universe. I wonder what would our world, what would our personal life be like if with each day and each new encounter we would proclaim, "This is the day that the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it."
What would our world and our life be like if we did that?
Well, when we consider this passage from Luke's Gospel, this story Luke tells us about Jesus as a young boy, we see Jesus' temple experience serving as a model for us for growing in wisdom and stature. He's on the verge of adulthood, and Jesus is drawn to the temple for theological reflection and questioning. He's lured by the opportunity to share in the wisdom of his faith. So lured is he that he forgets all about his parents and the others he was travelling with. He forgets about the rules of his household. And like his later 40 days spiritual retreat in the wilderness, Jesus' 3 days in the temple were a pivotal point in his spiritual journey, a pivotal point in his spiritual evolution. For they were a guide to him, and they are also a guide for our own spiritual growth. Look at what Luke tells us. He says, Jesus grew in stature, spiritual stature, claiming his faith tradition, and then extending it experientially and theologically beyond the boundaries that were set for him to new horizons. You see, growing in wisdom, growing in stature calls each one of us, you and me, to take our faith seriously enough to study Scripture. Perhaps by reading the Bible in a year. It calls us to wrestle with our own theological traditions and our doctrines. It calls us to explore new images of God, of Christ, of salvation. Calls us to spend time in prayer and meditation and service. Growing in faith isn't accidental. It's not something that just happens to us. But it requires us going on our own spiritual journey to our own spiritual temple, regularly going there to listen, to read, to ask, to share. You know, even Jesus was unfinished and incomplete. He had to claim his vocation. He had to claim his tradition before he could become our teacher, our healer, our savior. And so as this young boy, he asked questions and he shared insights. As his followers, as Christians, we are called, all of us, to be people with large souls, souls of stature. In his letter to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul describes this process as having the mind of Christ. And in Colossians, he provides similar guidance for those who wish to embody Christ in thought and word and deed. You see, Christian growth is a process. A process of integrating spirituality and theology and ethics. Paul says, clothe yourself with compassion. Clothe yourself with love. In other words, let your face to the world be one of loving relatedness. To have the mind of Christ is to see Christ in everyone and treat everyone as if he or she is Christ's beloved son or daughter. Paul in Colossians counsels us to let the word of God dwell in us richly. And we need to take time to listen to Christ's presence within us in seasons of prayer and meditation. You see, in every moment of life, the word of God wells up from deep within us. For God is always inspiring us if we're open and open our spirits to God's leading. Through our spiritual practices, our reading God's word, our prayer, our worship, our meditation, through these things we hear and respond to that inner word of God in ourselves and in all things. Paul says, whatever you do,
in word or deed, do everything in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God through him. You see, God's omnipresence, God's everywhereness, is one of the most practical doctrines of the church. There are no God-forsaken moments, no God-forsaken people. We're always on holy ground. We're always encountering holy people. We shape each other's present and future expectations in every encounter. And it's by these encounters that we bring beauty or ugliness to our world and to God's experience of the world. Finally, in Colossians, Paul says, "Let the peace of Christ dwell richly within you." You see, in the peace that passes understanding, we participate in eternity, us and them, by befriending the whole of creation. Today, growing in wisdom and stature, experiencing a larger spiritual self, is not just a matter of personal joy, but a matter of survival for the whole planet. I wonder, can we expand the boundaries of our hearts to embrace life beyond our own self-interest, our own national self-interest, and think of others? Can we see global well-being and security as important as our own national security? Can we provide the resources necessary for every child to have a healthy diet, the opportunity to grow in mind and body and spirit? Can we do these things regardless of children's place of birth? Yes, truly what we need at the turn of the year is greater stature, greater spirit. On this last Sunday of the year, this low Sunday, we can commit ourselves to a high spirituality. We can commit ourselves to the daily practices of stature, to daily reading and meditating on God's word, to practicing hospitality and welcome, to a growing understanding of God through study, and to service that changes us and changes our world. Then we will grow with Jesus and we'll feel the spirit of the incarnation, not just at Christmas but throughout the year, for we will grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God and humankind. Amen.